These past couple of weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Luke, specifically the nativity story. And as I was going through this, you know, there's this was a little short passage, a verse or two here that really seemed to stick out. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Well, 9, 10, and 11. And I'll begin with verse 8. We need the setting here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they, the shepherds, were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And what seemed to lift off the page and stick in my mind was verse 10, where the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now this, "for I bring you," is translated in some other versions as "I proclaim to you." This word "proclaim" is related to the word "evangelize." And the good news is also known as the gospel. So the angel comes down and is basically saying, "No, I'm evangelizing to you the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And that got me to thinking, okay, so this gospel that is being evangelized is at the very beginning of the gospel story. Now, what we typically think of the gospel as, the entire account of Jesus' life. But already, even before, even just a couple hours, really, after Jesus is born, the gospel is already being proclaimed. The question then formed in my mind, so what is really the gospel? What is the gospel? According to the angel here, it has something to do with a Savior. And if we go down to verse 14, the angels then sing a hymn of praise. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So this gospel that the angel, this good news that the angel is proclaiming, has something to do with the Savior, which is found in Christ. And also something to do with glory to God. Verse 9. Now once again I'm going to read it. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." And that takes me all the way back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. This is Mount Sinai, right before Moses ascends the mountain the second time. Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 18. Actually, let me skip to chapter 34 first. Moses comes down from the mountain. He has the second set of tablets. Chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. There's a parallel between what the angels and the shepherds and here, Moses and the rest of the people of Israel. The glory of God is shining, is being reflected, you know, by the angels and by Moses. And the people experience fear. And what is the glory of God? You know, when we think of glory of God, we typically think of kind of this really, really bright light, you know, this luminescent something, this supernatural light. And I suppose, you know, that's probably part of it. But the clearest definition of the glory of God is found in Exodus chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 18, where Moses asks, "Please show me your glory." And he, God, the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And down in chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The glory of God is His name. And His name is His character. The glory of God is who God is. And for some reason, when people find out and experience God for who He is, time and time again, the reaction is fear. The reaction is fear. And every time the messenger, or perhaps God Himself, if He's the one there present, has to say, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And I think when the gospel is seen and understood and accepted the way it's supposed to be, the fear goes away. This section in chapter 2 of Luke, from verses 8 through 21. Now, I was outlining the structure last night. And it's in two sections. Actually, four sections. There's an introduction found in verses 8 through, or actually, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. The introduction that sets the setting in verses 1 through about 3. And then another setting that concludes this section in verse 21. The second section begins about verse 4 and ends with the angel's hymn of praise in verse 14. The third section begins in verse 15 and ends in verse 20. And this the second and third sections have parallel themes. And in the first section, Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. They arrive in Bethlehem and find a place to stay. Mary gives birth, and the baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. The angels appear to the shepherds. And as parenthetical note, shepherds experience fear. The angels then evangelize or proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the shepherds. The angels tell the shepherds about the baby, and a sign is given. And it concludes with angels giving praise and glory as they return to heaven. In the third section, the shepherds travel to Bethlehem. They arrive in Bethlehem and find Mary and Joseph. The baby is in a manger, and it is assumed that it's in swaddling clothes. The shepherds see the baby, but there is no fear there. There's no fear in seeing the Messiah, the Christ and Lord. After they see, the shepherds go out and they proclaim. They evangelize the good news of what they had just seen. And the people around hear and wonder, and this a miraculous sign then is implied. And as the shepherds return to their flocks, they give praise and glory. And so we see a theme of travel, find, baby, see, the gospel, hear, and praise, repeated twice in this section. And to me, what's significant is that when the shepherds first hear the gospel, hear the good news, they react in fear. But when they actually go and see for themselves the good news, now that they understand what the good news is all about, there is no fear. The first four chapters of Luke contains an interesting structure. It's an alternation between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus. In chapter 1, John the Baptist's birth is announced. It's followed then by Jesus' birth announcement. Then it's followed by the birth of John the Baptist, followed by the birth of Jesus, which is then followed by John the Baptist in the wilderness and the beginning of his ministry, which is then followed by Jesus in the wilderness, followed by the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Among these chapters, there are four hymns of praise and two quotations from Isaiah. And in reading through each of these hymns and the quotes from Isaiah, an element of this gospel can be found. The first one, first hymn of praise, is known as the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat. It reads, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. In verse 47 of chapter 1 of Luke, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This word Savior is present in the Gospels only 3 times. And only twice in the Synoptics. The Synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of those 2 occurrences, it occurs in Luke, in the 1st and 2nd chapters. The 2nd chapter we already read in verse 11. Now, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Already, then, in Luke's account, Luke has described partially what this Savior is and what this good news is. And it's found in Mary's song. What this Savior is going to do is found in this song, in this hymn of praise. Mercy for those who fear Him, for those who respect Him, for those who accept Him from generation to generation. It's going to scatter the proud. It's going to bring down the mighty from their thrones. And instead, it's going to bring up the humble. It's going to exalt those of humble estate. The hungry are going to be filled. The rich sent away empty. If you notice in those last few verses there, there's 2 contrasts. You know, he's going to do this to one. In contrast, he'll do the opposite to the other. In verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. But there's a contrast missing. Normally, what would be expected is he is going to crush the Gentiles or something to that effect. But in this hymn, in this song, there is no mention of the destruction of the pagans, of the Gentiles. There's silence there. And so what Mary understood and what Luke is bringing out here is that this Savior is good news because it's not just for Israel. He is not just for Israel, but He is for all peoples, for all of the world. Then we continue down in chapter 1. And Zechariah has a prophecy that is in hymn format, a hymn of praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And this word redeemed could be understood as freed, or set free. For He has visited and redeemed His people, and He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And Zechariah, when he spoke these words, perhaps in his mind he was thinking more about, say, the Romans as the enemies. But as Luke brings this in, he is theologizing, and so we are to understand more symbolically what is meant by enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Luke is thinking more of the spiritual forces of darkness as the enemies, so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And I'm going to stop there on this one. But what stuck out to me in Zechariah's prophecy is that this Savior, He's going to set free. He's going to deliver His people from the enemy of sin. The result of that is the ability to serve God without fear. The third hymn is one that we already read in chapter 2, verse 14. It's the one that the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God. To me, what that's saying is that the angels are saying we are representing God. We are representing the character of God. May the character of God be spread all over the world. May the glory of God shine all over heaven. And may, as a result of that, bring peace on earth among those that accept it. The fourth hymn is Simeon's prophecy. It's found towards the middle of chapter 2, starting with about verse 29. Beginning with verse 28, Simeon took the baby up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace, according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people Israel. So this salvation, this gospel, this good news, is for all the peoples, and it concerns glory. A revelation of glory. A revelation of the true character of God among both Gentiles and among the people of Israel. The beginning of John's mission is described by this quotation from Isaiah. This is Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And the actual practical application of this prophecy in Isaiah, the way John the Baptist worked it was that he preached a repentance and forgiveness. Repent from the way that you've been going and accept the forgiveness that is offered. And as we were talking right towards the end of Sabbath school, forgiveness perhaps is really more about us, for us. We put all these obstacles. This quote from Isaiah says, every valley shall be filled, or make His path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. There's these valleys, mountains, crookedness. Sin presents these things, obstacles. And through our repentance and through forgiveness that we accept, I think what John was preaching is that when you do that, you're able to see God more clearly. You're able to approach God. And you're able to accept the salvation that is offered. And finally, in chapter 4, starting about verse 16, this is after Jesus returns from the wilderness where he is tempted, and he begins his ministry. He comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Okay, to proclaim the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, redemption, set free, and recovering of the sight to the blind, bringing light and revelation." Now, certainly this has some physical aspects. Literal poor, literal captives, literal blind. But even more than that, it points to those who are spiritually poor, to those who are held spiritually captive, to those who are spiritually oppressed, and to those who are spiritually blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. At the heart of the nativity story, and at the heart of this kind of introduction to Jesus' ministry in the gospel account of Luke, is the angel's message. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, a gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So as we've gone through the first few chapters of Luke, we've gotten a glimpse of how this gospel, I think, is to be understood. And finally, I just want to turn all the way to the end of the gospel account, because it ends somewhat like it begins. The disciples from Emmaus come and tell the disciples, the remaining disciples, that they had seen Jesus. And then in this room, Jesus appears and stands among them and said, "Peace to you." But what's interesting is the next verse in Luke 24, verse 37. "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." Now, the gospel account of Luke begins kind of in fear, an experience and reactions of fear. The gospel of Luke, some of the final accounts here, begins once more with a sense of fear. "And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why did doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. and we're continually in the temple blessing God. So this final account at the very end of Luke begins with fear, begins with trepidations, begins with doubt. But once again, Jesus comes to them and shows them, I am who I am. I have not changed. You know, all of these things, all of the scriptures describe who I am. And as the disciples finally began to grasp the reality of the gospel, the good news, began to see and understand and put the pieces together as to who God really is, what God is really like, their fear turned into joy, into great joy. So the Christmas story is about the gospel. Christmas story is a proclamation, is an evangelizing of the gospel, of the good news. That God does not have to be feared. In fact, He doesn't want to be feared by His creation. He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who wants to get close to His creation if only they will let Him. God came in Jesus to be with us. Why do we fear God? Why did the disciples fear God? Why did the Jews fear God? No fear in the be afraid of sense. And why did the Israelites fear of Moses? Seems because they had a misconception of God. And perhaps the same question could be asked of each of us. You know, do we fear? Are we afraid of God? And if so, why? This question could be asked of those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family. Are any of them afraid of God? And if so, why? In this Christmas season this year, perhaps we are being called once again to proclaim the good news of great joy that Jesus is God and He came to be with us. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Because God wants to be with us.